and make sure these monitors are down. Hallelujah. You have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and just hold there for a minute while I catch up with you. I'm going to build just a few minutes, establish a foundation or groundwork for what I want to talk about today. My subject today is God is good. Say that with me. God is good. You know, when we find ourselves in situations where life's not treating us real well, and we're going through some things, we have a tendency, our human nature has a tendency to forget and sometimes, even though we don't outright say it, accuse God of not being good. And sometimes we think God is behind our problems and He is part of the reason we're going through what we're going through. And, you know, if you have that kind of mentality, it's hard to believe God for anything. It's hard to believe God for His help, because if we believe that God is part of the problem, how can we go to Him and believe that He's going to be the solution? So I want to talk to you today about God is good, and good does mean good. Somehow or another, we can, in the Christian world, we can turn this word good into something that really means bad, but sugarcoat it and call it good and say, put God's seal on it. But that's not what the Bible says. So I want to talk to you about what good really means today when it comes to God. Now, first of all, say that faith has a vital part or an element in the Christian's life. Everything we do has to do with God, has to do with faith. And that word faith means having confidence or trusting in the Lord and in His goodness, or in the goodness of God. Listen to these scriptures, and I'm just going to read them real quick. And as I build this foundation or lay a foundation for us this morning, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "We are saved by grace through faith." We are saved by grace through faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, "We walk by faith, and we live and walk by faith and not by sight." 2 Corinthians 1, 24 says, "We stand by faith." 1 John 5, 4 says, "This is the victory that we overcome the world, and it is even our faith." We overcome by faith. We inherit. Hebrews 6 and 12 says that we inherit God's promises through faith and patience. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please God, but he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." Faith is trusting in the Lord. Faith is believing what God says despite what we see, what we feel. Faith is agreeing with God. Faith is confidence in God and what God will do for us. Now listen, most people, most Christians struggle with this. We've been ministering to some folks lately that are having a real hard time. And they struggle with this thing that God is good and that God wants to help them. And somehow they think that God is against them and that God is behind a lot of their problems and what's going on in their lives. But for many Christians, faith is a struggle, and it's because they lack accurate knowledge. Did you know the Bible tells us, "Be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed," say this with me, "rightly." Rightly dividing the Word of God. Meaning that we have to learn how to dissect God's Word and understand what it's saying and what it means in order to have an accurate knowledge of what God is saying. And to have an accurate knowledge of God's character is what I'm really trying to say this morning. We need to be able to have a photo, if you will, or a picture. Sorry, JD. I'm borrowed his Bible and I just didn't realize you had all them notes in there, brother. We need to have an accurate picture of who God really is and have accurate knowledge of God's character if we're going to be able to trust Him. Because if you really don't know God, you're not going to be... You know, there's a scripture that said, "They that know their God shall do exploits." If you don't really know God, you can't have confidence in Him. if you really don't know how God is today and tomorrow and the next day, you're not going to have real confidence in Him because you're unsure from one day to the next. And the Bible calls that a double-minded man. And a double-minded man, we know the Bible says, think not that he should receive anything from God. So there's a lot of people that are struggling to receive from God's mercy and God's grace. And it's all because they really are not founded, grounded, established, if you will, in the character and the nature of God. And God does not want that to be. God wants us to really understand who He is. He doesn't want us to be confused. He doesn't want us to not know who He is. He wants us to know who He is and how He's going to react in every situation. See, we think God has double standards, that God does this one time and then the next time He'll change His mind. Well, the Bible says, I'm the Lord and I change not. If He does it this way, the Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He did it that way yesterday, He's going to do it that way today, and He's going to do it that way tomorrow. He's not going to change. So we need to understand that God changes not. And that once we get a clear picture of who God is, we can't let the devil talk us out of who God is and tell us something different that God is when we're in a situation. Did you know when things are going good, it's easy to believe God. And you think God's the best God. He's the most faithful God, the most loyal God. But when the pressure's on, when life's dealing you a bummer of a hand, and we all get those, when sickness hits your body, when financial disaster hits your life or something like that, you have a tendency to start questioning God. Is that right?
Yes.
We do that. And see, and what it really boils down to when we start to do that is we're really not founded or grounded or established in who God really is. Because God changes not. If He loved you yesterday and He helped you yesterday, why would He change His mind today and want to be different today? He doesn't. The dictionary defines character as this: the sum total of the distinguishing qualities of a person's nature. So when we're talking about God is good today, we're talking about the sum total of who God is. It is accurate knowledge of God's character. And when we have this accurate knowledge of God's character, it's a tremendous faith builder. If one day you think God is good and the next day you're not sure, then you really are not founded in the or understand the accurate knowledge of God's character. You really don't have that really built into you yet. Now, does that mean that that God won't help us? It makes it very difficult for God to help us because we're afraid to go to God. We're afraid to go to Him and ask Him if we think that He's trying to teach us something or He's trying to do something in our life. And why would we ask Him for help if we thought He was part of the problem? Let me give you a couple of more scriptures. Psalms 9 and 10 out of the Amplified says this: "And they who know your name," this word "know" means intimate knowledge. When the Bible said that Adam knew Eve, it was talking about intimacy. He knew her in a very intimate way, and it produced a child. And when we talk about knowing God this way, it means we know God in a very intimate way. And they who know your name, who have experienced, this is how they amplified Psalms 9 and 10, who have experienced an acquaintance with your mercy, will lean on and confidently put their trust in you. That means when they really know God, they'll lean on God and they'll have great confidence and trust in Him. Now, Hebrews 11 and 11 tells us that this is talking about Sarah. I want to read the King James and then I want to read the Amplified. It says, "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged Him faithful who had promised." She judged God faithful who had promised. Listen to what the Amplified says. "Because of faith, also Sarah herself received physical power to conceive a child, even when she was long past the age for it. Because she considered God," that's what that word "judge" means, "who had given her the promise to be reliable and trustworthy and true to His word." So what it really tells us here in Hebrews 11 and 11, it tells us that through faith, Sarah received strength or grace necessary to conceive and produce a child when she was too old. Through faith, she received something tangible from God. There are different types of faith that are described in the Bible, but all of them have to do with believing or trusting in the Lord. Every one of them. And in Sarah's case, she believed that God, what God said about her and about her and Abraham, and it, even though it was physically impossible, she considered or she judged God faithful who had promised. Now, she got help when it looked like there was no help. She got help when there was no way that in the natural that it could happen. But listen, the reason she did is this one little word right here. Because she judged him faithful. If we're ever going to be able to receive from God, if we're going to get invisible help to bring visible results in the natural, how many knows that you can't see God? How many here has ever seen God? None of us. You can't see God, but you can see the results of God. You can't see when, but you can see the results of when. You see the trees moving. You see, in my case, shingles blowing off of my house. You can't see God, but you can see the results of when God is moving in a person's life. If we want God, the invisible God, that's why I mean you can't see Him. He is invisible. And this is why we have a hard time believing God. You can't see Him. Or at least you can't see Him in the natural with your naked eyes. And because we can't see Him with our naked eyes, we have a tendency to have a hard time to believe Him. What I'm saying is, it's this word, Sarah received help from an invisible God that brought about visible results in the natural. Does that make sense? You understand that? Why? Because she judged Him faithful who had promised. So I want to look at God's character, His nature, and to help us build our faith. And there are many aspects to God's character. I want to touch on three of them. One, I want to focus on God is good, God is a Father, and God is faithful. If we're going to be strong in faith in every area of our life, first of all, we got to know that good means good. It's not a shadow. It's not half good, half bad. It's always good. And God is better than the best earthly fathers, and He's always faithful to His Word. Without Him bringing Him up, I'm going to read you four scriptures real quick about good. By the way, there's the word good in the Bible is in 265 verses in the Bible. It's mentioned 285 times in the Bible. And in every instance, good means good. It's not a shadow of good. It's always good. Now let me tell you what the Bible says about God. Psalms 25 and 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Psalms 34 and 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalms 86 and 5 says, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon His name. Psalms 106 and 1 says, praise the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And then Psalms 119:68, Thou art good and doest good, teachest me Thy statutes. I wanted to show you that because every time it mentions good in there, it means good. And it always refers to God in the sense of good. Some would say they have trouble with God because they believe that God is chastising them and that God is causing their issues in their lives. Listen to me. If you study the scriptures out very carefully and you look at Jesus' life, how Jesus chastised the disciples, you will see how God chastises His people. In Timothy, it says the Word of God is for correction, reproof, instruction, and righteousness. It's the Word of God that chastises us. God don't need to put a sickness and disease on you to get you to pay attention. He uses the Word. How many has ever come to the church and heard the preacher preach and it pricked you in your heart, convicted you of your sin? That's how God corrects us. If you look at how Jesus corrected the disciples, did He ever thump any of them? Did He ever make any of them sick? No. He doesn't operate that way. He's good, and good is good. He doesn't have to use negative things in your life. If you're a believer, He doesn't have to test you. He doesn't, what I mean by test you, to try to test you with sin to make you evil. He never perfects us with trials, because He is good and He won't give us more. Some people say He's good, but he won't let us bear more than we can bear. That doesn't say that He puts it on you. Others will say God sometimes gives us a blessing in disguise. We may not think it's something good, but if it's from God, even if it's bad because He knows what's best, it's really good. Now that's twisted. The problem with these kind of ideas is they don't line up with the Scriptures. You know, I talk to people all the time, and please take this in the right spirit. Because you'll kind of think that I'm being judgmental when I say this, but I'm not. I want to help people. But sometimes I talk to people, and when you really get to the root of their problem, the root of the problem is they think God did it to them. Or God abandoned them in their time of need, and He's not there for them. Or they've sinned, and God's going to allow that the consequences of that sin just to bury them. Now listen to me. There is consequences to sin. There is no doubt about it. You go out here on the highway, you go 80 miles an hour, they pull you over, there's consequences in the form of a fine. But how many believes Jesus bore the punishment for our sins? How many believe that Jesus bore the punishment for our sins? Was justice served when Jesus Christ went to the cross, died for humanity, and paid the ultimate price, gave His perfect life for an imperfect world? Was justice served? Was justice satisfied with God? Was it, church? I think we're not sure. Because if we say yes, that means things that we believe that we deserve are coming from God, then we got to rethink it. Because it says that all the sins of mankind was laid upon Jesus, past, present, future. There was no way He could go to in the earth and preach to those pre-saints and tell them that their sins are paid for if it didn't cover the past. And there's no way you and I can make heaven if it doesn't cover the future. If it's only present tense. His blood was sufficient, and it's still sufficient today to cover all of our sins. Not just our sins. We think, well, God just wiped away our sins. But He didn't just wipe away your sins. He wiped away the judgment, the punishment that went with it. Is that Bible, Brother Miller? Is that Bible, Sister Miller? Is that Bible, Sister? Is that right? He took away all of it. He bore, that's what all the pain was for. He bore our punishment. He took our judgment. He took what we rightfully should have got. So, when we come to God and we get saved, and then we find ourselves in bad situations, and we begin to get double-minded about it and start to think that, well, maybe I deserve what's happening to me. Now, there is a scripture that says, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. If he sows unto the flesh, of the flesh he'll reap corruption. Okay? It says, of the flesh you reap corruption. What is the flesh? That's the natural. In the natural. When you are born again, bought with a price, you're no longer your own. The Bible clearly says you have passed from judgment unto life. Is that right? So as long as you stay in the grace of God, the love of God, then God is for you and He's not against you. And that's why it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Shall life or death or it doesn't say sin, but it says sickness. It says trials, tests. It goes on. It says everything under the sun. Shall it separate us from the love of God? No. So we need to get in our mind clearly that God, no matter what you're going through this morning, no matter what kind of problem you've got, I've tried to believe God for health in my body from time to time, only to believe Him to a certain point, and then when I fully didn't get the manifestation of it, I begin to question God because it didn't come quickly. You know, and then I started looking. It's not God. God is willing. Say willing. God is willing to heal us. God is willing to bless us. God is willing to encourage us. God is willing to lift us up. God doesn't miss it. God's still reaching out. But we sometimes question whether or not is God really going to help us, because of we start looking at our own lives and we see the shortcomings of our lives. But listen, when I say this word good means good, it means good. And what this word good means, something beneficial, helpful, pleasant, satisfying. Beneficial, helpful, pleasant, satisfying. But when we use the word in connection with God, our thinking gets messed up, because we've been taught that God allows bad things to happen to us for our own good. Like it's bad, but it's a blessing in disguise. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Aunt Sandy had a car wreck, and God allowed it because she would be able to witness the paramedics on her way to the hospital. Would an earthly father cut the brake line on their child's car so that they could witness to somebody on the way to the hospital? Then why would we think God would do something so absurd? And that stuff is taught in churches, that God's behind some of that stuff. Jesus was real clear when He said, the thief comes to steal and kill in John 10:10, but I've come to give you life. In Matthew 7:10-11, bring that one up. Jesus tells us this. He says, that was the thief come to steal, kill, and bring up Matthew. Matthew 7. He says, if you ask a fish, will he give you a serpent? If ye then being evil... And this word evil here, God's not saying we're Satan himself. Well, if you translate it in the modern language, if you being natural or you being earthly know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good? Remember that word good means beneficial, helpful, good things to them that ask Him. And then in James 1:17, and this one here seals the whole argument to me, James 1:17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Stop right there. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Well, who's from above? God. If it's a good gift, then it's beneficial and it's helpful, right? And it's a perfect gift, it's from above. And comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, that means shiftiness, neither shadow of turning, meaning God doesn't, He's not wishy-washy. God's saying every good gift comes from above. If every good gift comes from above, where does the bad gifts come from? Doesn't say every good and some bad gifts come from above. It doesn't say that. It says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it cometh down from the Father. We need to rethink some things about what we believe about God. And the word good like I said, means beneficial. And it's not based upon our experiences, our misunderstanding of Scriptures, or our verses taken out of context. Here's what happens. Something bad happens. And we have a car wreck or we get sick, and we try to find a scripture to justify it. I've seen believers do that, and I've done it myself to try to find out there's a reasons why. We think we got to have an understanding of everything that happens. Listen to me. This thing I talked about, Sandy had the accident, and she witnessed to the guy on the way to the hospital. What that was Romans 8:28, where God took something bad and let something good happen out of it. God didn't cause it. God didn't cause it. there's some basic facts that we need to understand about life and trouble. All of our difficulties, all of our tests, all of our trials are ultimately or directly or indirectly traceable back to two things: Satan and sin. Satan and sin, not God. Satan and sin. In Genesis, we read chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, Adam and Eve sinned and unleashed a curse on the earth and death upon the human race. In Romans 5, 12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the entire human race, the Bible says. Because of one man's failure, all humanity had to live under this sin-cursed world. In this world we live in, we have trouble. We will have trouble. And we must deal daily with it. And we not got to realize it. Because we live in a sin-cursed world, you might go to St. Louis and get robbed. But that's not God, and that's not God's will. Are you listening? You might incur something bad in life because we live in a sin-cursed world. But that doesn't mean God was behind it. God is your refuge in time of trouble, the Bible says. He is the one that's saying, even though you live in this sin-cursed world, I have made a way of escape for you. We live in an earth that is cursed by sin. That means killer storms. That means weeds. That means rust. That means decay. That means corruption. And that means death. Now listen, and we all have bodies that are still mortal. That means that they're subject to old age, sickness, and death. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that your body will not get old. Paul said it clearly. He said, though my inward man is renewed day by day, my outward man is perishing. That is part of the curse that was put on the earth. Is that because of that, we are subject to certain things. We interact with unsaved carnal people who are dominated by Satan, and with Christians who are carnal and have unrenewed minds. And we have the enemy, the devil, who is seeking to destroy us. He's always out to steal, kill, and destroy. And then we say, how could God allow all this evil and suffering? Well, we got to be clear about what we mean allow. God allows people to sin and go to hell, doesn't he? But the Bible clearly says it's not his will that men should sin and go to hell. It's not his will that any should perish. But because God gave us a free will, there's still the potential that people are going to go and choose to go. People have a free will and can choose good or bad and all the consequences that come with that. Suffering in this present world, but it does not come from God. It's a result of living in an earth cursed because sin and interacting with people influenced by Satan and sometimes our own poor choices. You know, I watched a program the other night about some starving children, and God, that wrenches my heart when I see that. And some people are saying, I've heard unbelievers say, well, if God was a God of love, then why does he allow that to happen? Because there's people in those countries that are corrupt, rebels that take over the government, steal the food, dominate the people, kill the people, starve the people, and don't care. God had nothing to do with it. And see, God has given man a lease on the earth to live and make decisions for so many years, 6,000 years. And God has led us, and when he give us that kind of rain, we see the kind of mess that we make because of greed, sin, and all the things that are in it. But God does the other flip side of the coin of that is God sends churches and help agencies to feed those poor kids and to help them. See, that's what God's in the business of doing. Doing good, not hurting people. Suffering in this present world is because we live in a sin-cursed world that is full of the devil and people are yielding to the wrong spirit. And so we need to have accurate knowledge of God's character. And see, when we do, we can face hardships in life and we won't have to know why God. Because if we're honest, when we start questioning why, what we're really saying is, I think you're part of it, Lord. This undermines our confidence in God. Now listen, if you really want to know good means good, then God really means good. You got to have accurate knowledge of God's character, and it stops these questions that is God behind this or not. Listen to me. If you find yourself in sickness, the very thing you need to do is turn to God with your whole heart. Because Hebrews says God is a rewarder of those. It says first it says that we got to believe God is first. And when he says is, that means we got to understand who he is. And then he says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you find yourself in sickness, my wife went, and I've said this in a couple of sermons, but I don't have a better illustration to use currently, recently, is that instead of when this thing came up in her breast, started questioning God and getting mad at God, and God, I've been serving you, and God, I've been doing this, and God, I pay my tithes, and God, I go to church, and God, I teach the children, and God, I lead the worship, and God, I clean the church. The list can go on and on and on and on. We can give God and say, instead of saying all that and say, God, how come this come on me? How could you let this happen to me? And that's why some people say, she didn't do that. She went to God and said, God, I know you're not part of this, and I know you're the source for my help. And she diligently sought God. And as a result, God was there to help her. She wasn't double-minded. She got on the right side of the fence. Now, it took a little bit of work. It took a little bit of trusting. It took a little bit of confessing. It took a little bit of believing. And it took a little bit of resisting. Because the enemy kept trying to tell her just the opposite of that. And see, most people won't go that far. They just, if God doesn't help them instantly, then they begin to blame God, and then they find themselves on the wrong side of the fence. And if you're cutting your help off, how are you going to expect God to help you? I want you to think about this for a minute. This is what Jesus said about God. Before I say that, let me say this. I've heard preachers say that Satan is God's hitman, and he's the punisher to do God's dirty work. Can you believe that? The devil's not God's hitman. If he was, God would be just as guilty as Satan is. Jesus repeatedly said this. He spoke words of his Father. He said this, he said, he did the works of his Father by the power of the Father that was within him. Bring up John 5:19. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, that word verily, verily means truly, truly. Jesus said, I'm being honest with you. I say unto you that sin can do nothing, or the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He's saying, what I see my Father doing, I do. Then in John 10:32, he says, Jesus answered, many good works have I showed you of my Father. For which of these do you stone me? He was talking to the religious leaders of the day. For which of these do you stone me? I want you to know what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, you can't look at your experiences. You can't look at your circumstances. You've got to look to Jesus. Because the Bible said he was the exact representation of God. What you see Jesus doing is what God does. And I want to tell you something about what you see Jesus doing. Jesus went about, the Bible says, healing and doing good. Matthew 17. Jesus said this about God. He said, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And then bring up Acts 10:38. And it defines good, what Jesus was calling good. Acts 10:38. It says that how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. If God was working in concert with the devil, then why would he be going around healing and setting people free who were oppressed of the devil? And he said, because God was with him. And he said he was doing good. Let me tell you what Jesus did do. He healed people. He set people free from bondage. Study the Gospels. He taught people the Word of God. He cast out devils. He raised the dead. He fed multitudes. We know the multitudes that he fed with the loaves and the fishes. He encouraged people. He comforted people. He had compassion on people. He calmed raging storms. Now listen, I want you to notice what he didn't do. He did not make one single person sick. Let that sink in for a minute. Because some people believe that their sickness is from God. How can you go to God and ask him to heal you if you believe he put it on you? He never made anyone sick in the Gospels. You never see it anywhere. Nor did He refuse to heal anyone who came to Him. No one who come to Him did He turn away. Nor did He set up circumstances to see how people would react. No, He taught people with His Word. Not by sending circumstances. He stopped storms. He didn't start them. He didn't send them. He disciplined people with His Word, not circumstances. If Jesus didn't do it, God doesn't do it. Because He says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Why is this important? Why does any of this even matter? Well, it's simply this. And it's because you cannot trust someone you think has or may have been part of your problem. If you think God is behind everything bad in your life, how are you going to pray with confidence that He's going to help you get free from any of it? If God wants to put you in a bad spot, how are you going to pray to God to take you out of the bad spot? You can't. You can't. You've got to believe that God is who He is. You've got to have an accurate understanding of His knowledge, accurate understanding of His character, who He really is. And see, in church, we're getting a double message. In some churches, we're hearing that God is beating us down. God is causing us to be sick. God is causing us all these issues in our lives. And how can we have confidence to believe Him when the pastor says, come up and let me pray for you? How can you have any confidence that God's going to help you? Listen to me. If God set His face against you, you would not move it. Huh? If God chose to smash you like a bug, there wouldn't be no changing of heart. It'd be done. What I'm telling you today is God is a good God. God is a merciful God. God is a faithful God. And God is the same as yesterday, today, and forever. And if you want a snapshot of who God is, read the Gospels. Jesus tells you. You know what? Listen to this carefully. The religious leaders of His day had real trouble with who Jesus was portraying God to be. Why? Because they could keep people beat down with the word, the message of the day, and keep them under the thumb, because all they had to do is tell them that God was going to smush them like a bug, and that God was a mean God, a hateful God. They themselves believed that because they couldn't accept who Jesus was. They had a hard time seeing who Jesus came to, and they said, you can't be the Father. This is not God. Is a hard God. He's a taskmaster. He's this, He's that, He's this. And they had a hard time understanding. And Jesus said, God is a God of love. And God is a good God. There are people in this church that are struggling for healing in your body. And at the root of it is, you're having trouble believing that God will truly heal you. And it's because you're not sure that God really... I've heard people say this. Well, I know God healed so-and-so, but will He do it for me? Do you remember when the blind man came to Jesus? And he asked Him, he says, what do you want me to do for you? He says, I want you to heal my eyesight. The blind man was asking Him, are you willing? And what did Jesus say? I will. I will. He is willing. He hasn't changed. One of the reasons why I think that we're struggling in churches today to see God heal people is because people not sure that God is willing to heal them. I know He healed the pastor's wife, but she's this and she's that and she's this. Jesus never qualified anybody when they came to Him other than to say, your faith has made you whole. He never said, you haven't done enough to receive. He said, only believe. And if you're going to believe, you got to know what you believe. You can't trust in something you're not sure what you really believe. You got to know that God is for you, and if God be for you, Brother Miller, can I trade Bibles with you real quick while I close with this? I think I gave you this. Thank you, sir. And I have notes of yours up there. Turn in your Bibles, and I didn't have this, and we're going to close with just two more scriptures. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. I know we read this and we hear it, but we got to let it get down in our hearts. And it has to be part of us that we know that this is who God is and how He thinks about us. Start at verse 31, chapter 8. Are you there? I want everybody to be there with me. Can you get that up there, Brian? I don't know if you can. What shall we say, or what shall we then say to those things? Let me back up to verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestine, them He also called. Talking about those who are going to be saved. And whom He called, He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, say that, us. If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also? And you, if you have your Bibles, you either need to underline this, circle it, highlight it, do something. How shall He not with Him, talking about Jesus, also freely give us all things? There's no strings attached to it. Freely means you don't earn it. Freely means all you got to do is receive it. Freely means Jesus did it all. All you got to do is say amen to it. How shall He, if He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, talking about His Son, also freely give us all things? You know, every time God looks at you, no matter if you're in a mess or you've created a mess, He still looks at you through the eyes of Jesus. He still has compassion and mercy on you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Meaning that if God freely gave you everything, justified you, who's going to bring a charge against you? Because it's God that gave you all those things. The only one that could would be God, and He's saying, I won't. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. He's not only done all these things for us, but He's still praying for us that we'll get it. He's saying, I've laid all these wonderful things out for your taking. Come to the table and dine. It's all yours. I paid for it. It's freely yours. All you got to do. Now I'm sitting in heaven on the right hand of the Father, and I'm interceding that you'll make it and get to the table. That's what He's saying. Now look what else He says. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now listen to this carefully. What I want you to understand is that if God justified you and He's freely given you everything, He's saying when all of these things distress, and we're living in distressful times, famine, nakedness, peril, a sword, persecution, any of that happens, I'm not part of it. Right. Nothing will separate you from me and my love, and I didn't cause it. I freely gave you all things. And if you'll believe me, in the midst of distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, You can be an overcomer, and you can have all that God says at the table, come and dine. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted for sheep as slaughter, for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And if He loved us, He still loves us. And then he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, and we're living in that time of things to come, neither height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to this real carefully, because this may shock some of your theology this morning. The very people that go to this church that we know that are backslidden right now, God still loves them. I said, God's, and He's not mad at them. You look at the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came to his senses and came back, did God beat down the prodigal son? Did He say one harsh word to him? Did He told him, I told you so? Did He? Then why did we do it? Why do we do it? Because we don't have accurate knowledge of who God is. That's why we do it. Because we really believe in our mind, if we do that, that's what God's thinking. If you study that story, God was throwing a party and celebrating. Oh my God, my son has come back. I'm so happy. I'm going to get everything I got that's good and I'm going to give it to him. I'm going to cover him with the coat of righteousness. I'm going to put the signet ring on him. And back then in that day, if you wore the signet ring of a very important family, people knew who you were and it meant something. You had authority, buddy. And that's what God's saying. When we find ourselves in distress and persecution and trials and tribulations, if we're being, he said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life or angels or even principalities, talking about devils or powers or things present or things to come, neither height nor depth or creatures, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He's saying, no matter whatever you're going through, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter who's harassing you, no matter what kind of sickness has tried to attach itself to your body, what kind of financial situation you're in, no matter what's going on, God still loves you and you can't be separated from that love. And that gives me confidence to know that I can turn to God in my time of need and God's going to be there for me and He's not going to turn His back on me. This is what we got to understand. And I think this is where we miss it. This is where we begin to question God. And see, in the church sometimes we're our worst enemy. God is not behind our troubles in any way. Jesus tells us that a house divided against itself cannot stand. If God sends troubles only to help, then that's a house divided and it's working against itself. And the Bible says it can't stand. It came right out of Jesus' mouth. Let me read you one last scripture. Come on up, Nina, and we're going to close early today. God cannot deny Himself. In 2 Timothy 2:13, now the Amplified, it says, He must remain true to His character. If we are faithless, it says, do not believe and are untrue to Him. I want you to listen to that carefully. It says that in the King James, but I want you to listen to it out of the Amplified. It says, if we are faithless and do not believe and are untrue to Him, if we backslide and we don't do right by God, God, it says, listen to what it says, He remains true, faithful to His Word and His righteous character, for He cannot deny Himself. Huh? Even when we're messed up, God never changes. He always remains faithful. That's 2 Timothy 2:13, and I read that out of the Amplified. We need to know that God changeth not. If He healed in His day, He heals in our day. If He loved us in that day, He still loves us in this day. If He was there for the disciples when they were having a hard way to go, He's there for us today. Did you know? Remember Peter when he backslid headlong, denied Christ, and cursed when a little girl asked him, aren't you one of those? He began to curse, the Bible says. And then he denied Jesus and he went back to the fishing business. Think about this for a minute. When Jesus approached him, did Jesus beat him down? Did Jesus tear him up and tear him inside out and said, how could you, when I needed you the most, betray me? How could you turn your back on me, Peter, after all I've done for you? Sound familiar? No, he didn't do that. The Bible says he encouraged Peter, and then he looked at Peter and he said something very straightforward to Peter. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" And that's how he corrected him. He didn't ask him to do penance, did he? Huh? There's one church that teaches that you've got to do penance. There's another church that teaches that there's a penalty box, and if you do certain sins, you got to sit in that penalty box for a year. No, this is absurd. But Jesus didn't do that. He corrected him with his word. He said, "Peter, think about me." And he said, "Do you love me? Would you come on up and play the guitar in the background too, brother?" "Thank you, sir." I'm telling you today that God is for us. He's not against us. We've got a few minutes. I want to pray for some folks. Can I pray for you? Stand in for your mother today, sister. And I want JD to come up with me and Edith. And we're going to anoint a prayer cloth, and I want you to send it to your mom. And I want you to make a special tape for Jamie back here. Make sure she gets that before she leaves.